this morning. And a little background to where we are at in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We looked at Paul's labor of love last week in the gospel and how the Thessalonians had become dear to Paul. He reminds us how he shared the gospel with them in the midst of conflict and suffering, and he worked tirelessly on their behalf with no demands. He points that out as he had detractors saying that he was trying to get something out of them, to deceive them. And Paul is defending his ministry against those who are attacking his motives. Then we went through those seven things last week that he was being accused of. Greed, flattery, deception, etc. And all these things were not true. And if, I mentioned last week, if you've ever had someone go after your character or assassinate your character, you know how hard that is because you feel so helpless and you want to defend yourself. And so Paul's motives were pure in bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. And then he rejoices that they received the gospel as the word of God, not men. And we talked about that reality that the Bible is God's word. It was written by men, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Spirit. And so we know that it's God's word that we're reading this morning. So chapter 2 is this wonderful example of a shepherd's love for the people that he's called to serve. And if we could summarize the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in three concepts, they would be holiness, number one, love would be a second one, and hope. And we're going to look at holiness more specifically next week in chapter 4, what a life pleasing to God looks like. And future hope is going to be in chapters 4 and 5 as we're going to look at the return of Jesus. And we're going to get that all figured out and know exactly when that is. Not so much. But we are going to talk about that hope that we have in the second coming of Jesus and how this motivates us. And so those two themes are still coming, future hope and holiness. But right now, this first part of the book is all about love and Paul's love for the Thessalonians. And we're hopefully going to have some applications for us as well as we talk about this. Elie Wiesel, an author, said this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. How does that strike you? The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's an interesting way of thinking about that. I don't know if you agree with that. It's one of our discussion questions that you can bat about and your thoughts on that. But when we don't care about someone, the fact is that we're not loving that person. You've heard maybe the phrase before, I could care less, or I couldn't care less. And what does that communicate? Well, we don't care. The threshold is so low, I could not care any less. And so maybe you've heard that phrase before. The more recent expression might be, whatever. Yeah, did anybody say that to you? Or maybe you said that to someone else. They want you to do something or care about something, whatever. It's kind of this phrase of indifference. Do you think that Paul would have said that about the Thessalonians if someone were to ask, you know, do you care about them or have you looked in to see how they're doing? Would Paul say, whatever, I don't really care about them? No, he couldn't care more on the opposite end. Paul cared for the Thessalonians and what they were going through. And so here we see his deep, deep love for him, for them, and we're going to look at that. I just want to share four C's. I normally don't alliterate. I knew a pastor one time that every sermon he alliterated. That's a big feat that would be hard to pull off. But this time I just want to do four C's that we see that show the love and friendship that Paul has for the people. So if you want to write them down or put them in the sermon notes, four C's. The first C that we see here is concern for them. He is concerned for them. Notice in verses 17 to 20, which Chris read, he says, "We were torn away from you for a short time, but we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you." And then he says, "Satan hindered us. What is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? It is you, for you are our glory and joy." So Paul, in these first few verses, showed that he had a great concern for the Thessalonians. And notice it says that he was torn away from them. It's interesting that the Greek word has the idea of being orphaned. The word in English usually refers to children being orphaned from their parents. But if you look at the Greek word, it also can mean parents being orphaned from their children. Isn't that kind of interesting? We think of it usually the other way around, of an orphan. But the Greek word brings this idea of parents being orphaned or bereft of their children. And this makes sense because Paul has already used the analogy of a nursing mother and a father. You'll remember last week, this is how he described his love for them. Like a nursing mother, I loved you. Like a father who's exhorting his children, I loved you. So it would make sense that he would use another familial or family term of being orphaned here. So he was torn away from them for a time. He longs to see them face to face. I think we maybe appreciate this a little bit more because of the last year and a half that we've been through with COVID. You know, thankfully, we didn't have a long time where we didn't meet. I know that has not been the case for those maybe that are out east or in different contexts. Maybe you met a lot less over the last year and a half, but we've been blessed here in Nebraska to have a little bit more opportunity. But there was a time when you'll remember we did services by sending out the service and did home services. We've done Zoom. We're actually doing Zoom now for anyone who's not able to make it. But there was a time when we couldn't really see each other face to face. And Zoom is great, right? It is a tool that helps us to be around one another in a way that we couldn't be. But it can only get us so far. Maybe you felt that over the last couple of years of like, oh, you know, Zoom is okay, but I just want to see people face to face. I want to have our Bible study or our small group. I want to be face to face. And so we know what it's like to long. I hope we do, to long to be in others' presence, because we can do it by Zoom, but there is still something missing, even though it's a great tool that we didn't always have. Does anybody buy stock in Zoom? I sure hope you did at the start. I'm not even sure if they're a public company, but they have made a killing during COVID, but it's still not totally the same. He says in verse 18, he wanted to come to them, but Satan hindered them. Notice that. He points that out. And I think this brings out, you know, I could do a whole sermon on the reality of our adversary or Satan, but I just wanted to dwell on that for just a little bit. This idea that Paul over and over in the New Testament talks about how Satan is real. Satan would often hinder him in his ministry. Satan often will do the same for us. If you are intentional about God's kingdom and trying to do something for him, Satan will try to hinder you. You can count on it. And he's real. He does not like gospel work. He doesn't like the gospel going forth. He knows how to frustrate us, to discourage us, to hinder us. And so it's a reality that anyone, especially missionaries, know about that could tell stories of Satan hindering in supernatural ways or just crazy stuff. We went on a mission trip to an island off British Columbia or Vancouver a few years ago. I may have talked about that one time. We had a couple experiences there working with Native American kids that were just kind of raise the hair on the back of your head a little bit. But the director there is like, this stuff happens all the time. I mean, you know, Satan is hindering. There's this crazy stuff. And often you see that when you go into frontier or the gospel going to places where it hasn't always been before. Satan works overtime to try to hinder that work. We're not as aware of that often in America as much. But how was Satan hindering him? We don't really know because Paul doesn't spell it out. We can guess that it could have been a lot of different things. He was hindered in Acts 17. That was when they first came to Thessalonica, and it says that they were thrown in jail. Jason got them bond and got them out of jail. So it could have been that situation that was still in Thessalonica that prevented his return. It could have been Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was with Paul. There's a lot of guesses about that. Maybe it was a health problem. But he does say in 2 Corinthians 12:7. That he refers to a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So we know that thorn of flesh was influenced by Satan. So maybe it was something to do with his health or something else that was God was using to keep him humble, even using Satan toward that end, as we know that God is sovereign over even Satan. So we don't know what the hindrance was. We can only guess. But we do know that Paul experienced this all the time, that his work was being hindered by Satan. But God was opening doors. God continued to open doors for gospel ministry, and so we know God is greater than our enemy. The principle is this. When Paul and you and I attempt to do anything for God, there will be hindrance from Satan. He will try to prevent that progress. Usually it's the more intentional you are, and all in, that Satan is not going to like that very much. And we need to have an awareness of this. And often it's helpful as we think about spiritual warfare in the Christian life. There's one final point here in verses 19 and 20. Notice that he says, "What is our hope and joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus? Is it not you?" That's a pretty astounding couple of verses that just really struck me as I was looking at this. That basically Paul is saying his joy, his boasting, his crown, if you will, before the Lord is going to be them. And it's this idea that people are important. God loves people. Paul loved people, and he invested in them. So much so that he says, when Christ returns, you are going to be my hope and joy and glory. And this idea that he loved them so much, was so excited that they came to Christ and they're growing in their faith, that they were something he would present joyfully before the Lord and say, look what you've done, Lord. And so it's a pretty astounding thing to think about. Put another way, there's nothing more valuable than people. Sometimes we forget that as we're trying to even do work in the church and cast vision or go a certain direction. You can get so caught up in, you know, what you're trying to do, and people can become a means to an end at times, especially in leadership. Maybe you've been or are a leader at work or in other areas. You can start to look at people as just a means to get somewhere, and then you have to catch yourself and be like, whoa, wait a minute. People are not a means to an end. They are the end. God loves people. And so Paul is bringing this out here, that they are his joy and his crown. Nothing is more important. He invested in them. And this is what we should be investing in our lives as well. It's messy. It's a roller coaster ride. There's times maybe you've worked with people in various ways. It's not always easy, but there's joy in it. You know that ultimately there is a deep joy in being a part and discipling and loving and loving other people. So Paul's concern here, that's the first thing. The second thing is we see the cost. The cost of his love for them. He doesn't just say that he loves them, but he takes action. And what does he do? You'll notice in the first few verses of chapter 3, he sent Timothy to them. And we see the cost here to Paul. It says, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So the cost to Paul and others was they were alone for a time. Him sending Timothy was costing them something. He was left alone. This is another principle, that, you know, the fact that love and friendship will cost us things at times. We feel it because we love others, and so we show that love. It's one thing to say we love someone, but it's a totally another to actually show it. And Paul here is doing this by sending Timothy. And notice Paul says, I could bear it no longer, twice. So you get the idea of Paul of like, oh, I couldn't bear it any longer to know how you were doing, so I sent Timothy. And Timothy goes, and Paul is waiting to hear back how things are going. He had to send Timothy. Why? It says, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. So Paul is sending Timothy to help them and to help establish them in their faith. He knew that they were under a lot of persecution. There was a lot of this going on in the early church that they were dealing with, to an extent that we probably can't relate to very much, even though we may get a taste of it in our lives. And so he sends that Timothy to establish and help them, to exhort them. Maybe you can relate to that in your life in different ways. When someone comes into the mess of your life and encourages you, there's nothing like it, is there? Maybe that person can't solve all your problems, but they listen to you, they encourage you, they exhort you. Often that's all we need when we're going through things in life. It'd be great to have all our problems solved, but sometimes we just need someone to love us, to listen to us, and to be with us. It's a breath of fresh air. Just someone to say, it's going to be okay. The Lord is with you. And so if you've gone through an affliction, whether it's health or something else in your life, you know how life-giving that is. So this is what Timothy does. He just goes to them. He's not able to solve all their problems, but he's showing, Paul and Timothy are showing their love for him. God is at work, and he's going to encourage them. So we've seen the two C's here. Paul shows concern for them. There's the cost of this concern. What's the third C? The third C is Paul's consolation in verses 6 to 8. Notice how he talks about that he is consoled or encouraged at what he hears. So Timothy comes back, and Paul can hardly contain himself, and he's saying, oh, I'm so encouraged to know that everything is going well. There's good news. In verses 6 to 8, he talks about this again. Timothy has come back from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. So we see the love that Paul has for them, because when he comes back, he rejoices that all is going well there in Thessalonica. They're thriving in their faith. Notice it also says, reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. One of Paul's concerns was that they were going to believe the bad things that were being said about him by his detractors, those seven different things that they could have, again, back to if you've had somebody speak badly of you, sometimes people believe it, which is even worse, right? When somebody is saying false things about you and they start believing it, others do. And so Paul is so relieved that they still love him. They remember him kindly. They long to see Paul as well. So you can imagine as he was waiting for Timothy to come back, you know, they couldn't travel as quickly as we do today. And so he had a long time span where he's wondering how things were going there. And so he is so consoled and encouraged to hear that these vicious and false rumors were not taking root. And if you recall, like last week, those seven things that he was being accused of. So that's the third C. What's the fourth one? We see his commitment to them. His commitment to them. In verses 9 to 13, Paul responds here in two ways. He shows his love and his commitment for them. He responds with thanksgiving. This is the first way we see his commitment. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And so he's filled with thanksgiving and joy as he is committed to them. But then you notice he prays for them. He prays for them in verse 10, and Paul goes into this prayer and benediction, if you will, at the end as he's praying for them in verse 10. What I want to do is just look at the, as we come in for a landing, kids always love when I use that analogy. They're like, why do you always talk about we're coming in for a flight? So I did it again. There's only so many words you can like use to wrap up stuff. But the final two verses here show us two themes that I want to talk about that I think are important for us in our life as Christians. In verse 12, Paul prays that the Lord would make them increase in love for one another. Look there with me. Where he says this. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. You know, one of the realities as we do life and church together as the Church of New Song is sometimes our love for one another can wane because we're working side by side. We're trying to accomplish things, and sometimes others frustrate us. We frustrate others. And just as any family goes, sometimes our love for each other is not the greatest. I'll admit that. That's just because we're people. We're sinful. We're fallen. And so Paul's wants them to be increasing in love for one another. And Paul gets into this in his other letters as well. He's always encouraging people toward this end. But one of the things that's striking about 1 Thessalonians is that it's such a positive letter. You read the other letters of Paul to the Corinthians, to some of these other churches, often they were a mess. The Corinthians had all kinds of stuff going on, conflict, sexual immorality, just, you know, divisions. And so he would get into, you know, exhorting them and try to work through these things. Now, I'm sure there was some of that at Thessalonica. They were not perfect. But it's amazing how positive Paul is in his letter to the Thessalonians than in some of his other letters. He is so overjoyed at how things are going for them. They're not fighting. They're not in discord. And so this letter is an amazingly positive letter. So the question for you and I is our love for one another increasing? Is our love for one another increasing? Is it going on a good trajectory? Does each day bring more love for one another? Is our joy being with one another increasing? Of course, we know that ebbs and flows because we all have bad days, and as all our families. Not every day is fun, right? But you love each other. You're committed to one another. And so is our love for one another increasing? Is something for us to think about. The second theme here is in verse 13, where he says this. He says, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So here Paul is saying that he wants them to be increasing in holiness. So that's another question for you and I. Are we increasing in holiness as we love one another? Notice it says when he comes back, the Lord comes back with all his saints. It's kind of interesting when you read the commentaries about this. Some believe it's referring to other believers coming back with him. Most likely it's talking about his angels or his holy ones. But again, there's some debate on what that's referring to. But it seems that when he comes back with all his holy ones, it's talking about the angels that will return with him. But Paul is setting forth here these two themes that hopefully are present in our life as a church. Are we loving one another? Are we increasing in love for one another? Are we increasing in holiness as we return or wait for the return of Jesus? We're going to explore this theme of holiness in chapters 4 and 5 and also the return of Christ. So we're going to get into that more and what Paul has to say. But the fact is that love for one another and holiness is a supernatural thing. We don't naturally do that very well. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need God to help us. It's a supernatural endeavor. And we need God's help in this. There was a guy by the name of Frank Reed who spent from 1986 to 1990 as a hostage in Lebanon. And for months at a time, he was blindfolded. He was chained to a wall. He was kept in absolute silence, solitary confinement, if you will. And years later, he was reflecting on this time that he had there as a hostage. And he said this. He said in an interview with Time, he said, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone." Striking, isn't it? This guy was a hostage, and I'm sure he had other horrible things that he was going through, probably being beaten and mistreated in various ways. But basically, he's saying the worst thing about it was being utterly alone and feeling like no one cared for him. It's a horrible place to be. Have you ever been there in your life where you were so isolated, where it just felt like no one cared for you? Maybe it was at a time when you moved to a new community. We've moved a fair amount, and it takes time to build relationships. And so there, maybe it was one of those times where you're trying to find a church, you're trying to get established, and it just feels like, it just feels so alone. Now, that changes over time, hopefully, as you get to know people. Or maybe it was when you were single or just going through a rough time. We know what most of us know what it feels like to feel like, at least, that no one cares and we're truly alone. I would suggest that this should never happen in God's church. As God has placed us with one another, overall, we should not feel alone. Now, we may at times, because we're human and we're all imperfect, but I hope that this passage encourages us to increase in love for one another, to be thinking about others around us, that maybe it's someone in the church that God brings to mind, that they may be alone or maybe feeling isolated. Having that active remembrance of one another and reaching out to them with a call or a text or asking to stop by, whatever it is. Those times are very powerful. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that and somebody called you. And it's like a breath of fresh air, cold water, refreshment, because that person is caring for you. So I hope that that never happens here at New Song. That's part of the reason that we do things like life groups and women's Bible study. And yes, it's discipleship, but part of that discipleship is loving and caring for one another. So we know what's going on in one another's lives so that no one is alone. And so hopefully we're embodying that as the church of New Song. I want to close with this. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of this, was he not? What did he say in John 15? He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he says an astounding statement. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That is an astounding verse that sometimes maybe we don't think about how profound it is, that Jesus called the disciples his friends. He calls you and I, if we know him and he's our Savior, he is our friend. And so we see this theme in Jesus's ministry, that he is a friend to us. He is a friend to those who love him and do what he and are obeying him. We have a Savior that is modeling this. It's a perfect example of love. And Paul was trying to model that love that Jesus had for him. Jesus is that friend who will never leave us. And so I hope that that sinks in this morning, that Jesus is our model for really being the example. He is the one also that gives us the power to love one another. We can't do it in our own strength. Yeah, we can do it here or there, but to continually to love one another consistently, this is a supernatural thing that Jesus does for us, because he is our friend and he is the model of that in our lives. So as we transition into the Lord's Supper here this morning, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this passage of Paul's love for the Thessalonians, a love that's grounded in your love that you had for him and still do as he is with you now in glory. Lord, we thank you for just this model that we see in Paul's life of these four C's of loving and caring for the Thessalonians. I pray that you would help us to live this out in our lives as well, that our love for one another would continue to increase, that we would become more and more dear to one another. It's one of the biggest blessings of being in the body of Christ, is knowing that you have brothers and sisters, that we have brothers and sisters, and our elder brother, Jesus, who models this love in our lives. Lord, help us to live out what is in this passage, even though we're going to do it imperfectly at times. And when we blow it and don't love the way that we should, help us to be your people that repent and ask for forgiveness to one another. Help us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.